Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see each one here today. Before we begin, let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon the word today. Father, we want to thank you again for all your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that there's a way out of this world. We don't have to be trapped within the two nights, blindness and death. But we thank you, Lord, that our eyes have been opened up and we're able to see eternal life in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, today as we look into your word, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. That you'd search our hearts, Lord, too. And we give you thanks now in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is going to be a kind of a different message. Kind of a difficult one, I think, for me to give. I hope you can follow me along and understand some of these things, because really, we're looking at sort of the key to the understanding of the whole Old Testament, using an example. I want you to turn with me for an introduction to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and it's the well-known story of the two disheartened disciples going back from Jerusalem after their Messiah had been crucified. And they're going back to their home, their hopes shattered, despondent, with no pleasant outlook at all for the future. What they said, what their thoughts were, is verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And now it's the third day already. Well, the third day that was predicted over and over again by the Lord himself, wasn't it? That he would rise from the dead on the third day. And instead of anticipating that day, they were looking at it as a fading hope altogether. So as he came alongside, he listened to them for a little while. And then in verse 25, he says here, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that must have been quite a sermon. In a very short time, an hour, 2 hours, he was able to unfold the whole of the Old Testament to them. Not the whole thing. It takes many, many hours just to read it. But in types, he picked one after the other. And he opened their understanding so that they might see that the Old Testament was looking forward to him. And that in all the events that had taken place, the circumstances that the people of old found themselves in, they were all examples and for us. And for revealing Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 6. Now, let's read from verse 1 to get an understanding. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now notice this, verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things were our examples. Or in the Greek, it's typos, what we get our English word types. It was like a parable. All those Old Testament happenings and events, the biographies of men, the names, that their very name, all those are parables for us, for our learning. That's what Paul says. Again, he talks about some more events down in verses 7 to 10. And again, he says in verse 11, now, all these things happened to them as in examples, and they were written for our admonition. Notice that they were written for our admonition. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. In the book of Hebrews, Paul unfolds in chapter 9 the articles of the furniture in the temple, and he talks about them. Verse 1, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and so on. Now, and then he talks about the priesthood, but verse 9 says that these things were symbolic of the present time. They symbolized the earthly tabernacle, symbolized the heavenly things. They were symbolic. They were types, symbols, parables. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Here, Paul is talking about Noah, who passed through the waters of judgment, and he talks about it as a baptism. And as Noah passed through the waters of judgment into a new world, so the Christian baptism, that's what it pictures, doesn't it? Go through the waters of death and judgment, identification with Christ, and coming up to walk in newness of life. It's a picture. The baptism itself doesn't make them do that. It doesn't qualify them for that. It's only a inward, it's only an outward show of what has already taken place within. It's a testimony. And so they walk in a new life. So he says here in verse 21, this is also an antitype, which the baptism is an antitype or a corresponding type. So now these three places we've gone, 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews chapter 8-9, and 1 Peter chapter 3, they all speak of types, of illustrations, of examples from the Old Testament. That's why the Lord Jesus could say to those two in that Emmaus, living room or kitchen. These, he revealed all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Now today what I'd like to do is like to look at some of those things in relation to baptism. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapters 3 and 4. It's going to take a little while to read these two chapters. They're not long, not the whole of chapter 4. But we're going to read it and then make a few comments on it. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. Children of Israel had spent 40 years in the wilderness. They had been redeemed, remember, by the blood of the Passover lamb out of Egypt. Redemption by blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's a picture, isn't it? That the blood of our Passover lamb has been shed for us. And we, because of the blood of Christ, we are sheltered from judgment because he took himself, in his own body, our sins. And so judgment is a sense passed over because we're in Christ, sheltered by his blood. That was redemption. Now these are redeemed people. They have been redeemed from the wrath of God against their sin. And they become his people. Another thought of redemption is purchase. They have become his people by purchase, his own. If you redeem something, the one who redeems it claims that redeemed thing as their own. And so now they were the people of God. However, there was a problem. The problem was that their enemy was still very, very much alive. Pharaoh, what he did was muster his troops and his chariots and his horsemen and his foot soldiers, and began to march after the children of Israel as they began to move out of Egypt. And they pursued the children of Israel right to a place where there were mountains on one side and there was the sea on the other, and there was no place for the children of Israel to go. God had led them into a cul-de-sac, into a dead end. There was no place for them to go. And the Egyptians said, aha, it's our opportunity. What did God do? He opened up the Red Sea. Remember that? He opened up the Red Sea, and the angel of the Lord went in front. And the pillar of cloud and the pillar of cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire by night went behind. And the Lord escorted the children of Israel right through the waters of the Red Sea. There was a wall of water on each side. And the Lord was at either end. The Egyptians could not harm them. And as they came out of the sea, the waters returned and destroyed the whole Egyptian army, the mightiest army of that day. And it says the children of Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Their enemy had been destroyed. Well, what does that picture? It pictures Christ's death for us, doesn't it? He has, what is it? He has defeated the power of the enemy. The Red Sea speaks of deliverance from the power of the enemy. They saw them dead. They were helpless. A dead enemy is no enemy at all. They were liberated. Not only had they been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now they have been delivered from the power of their enemy to serve God. We read Exodus chapter 14. And we'll get back to Joshua, believe me or not, because I've just brought you down to the shores of the Jericho. I've got to get you through the Red Sea and the wilderness, and then we'll get to the Jordan. Exodus chapter 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of God, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Verses 28 and 29. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The New Testament. If you turn there, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In relation to this, the death of the Lord Jesus. It's on the night, the very day that he is going to be taken. Or the day before, as the Jews reckon it. But it would be that evening that he'd sit at around the table with the 12, and one of them would betray him. And he says this: "The voice of the Father had come from heaven, and he says this, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The Lord Jesus is just about to go through the deep waters of the Red Sea. In picture. Death. And he's going to do that for us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews in the second chapter. And verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." In other words, he had to be incarnated. He had to join his people in becoming a man. So the Lord came down and went into the sea with the people. The angel of the Lord in the front, the pillar of cloud at the rear. He led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, that place of death. And it was through death that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians while they were in Egypt, the Lord Jesus' death upon the cross, passing through the Red Sea, separated them from their oppressors. So we, in this life, men and women are in bondage to the powers of darkness, whether they realize it or not. They think they have freedom, but the only freedom they have is to do the will of their father, the devil. And so what happens? The Lord Jesus, he was incarnate. He became us. He took our flesh. He took our became a man. And he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And there he went through death that he might destroy Satan, who had the power of death, to deliver us. And so when the children of Israel came back out of the Red Sea, they were no longer slaves, fearful of their oppressors. They were a free people. They were a people gathered to God. And they were brought into the wilderness where God would look after them and they would be able to serve him. But what happened? Wilderness experience. There again, the wilderness experience is, there's so many lessons to learn from that. And we as Christians, we often spend time in the wilderness, don't we? We want to do the things that God wants us to do, but we find we fail. We pick ourselves up and we ask forgiveness and we learn the grace of God, and we also learn the wickedness of our own hearts. That's what God taught the children of Israel in the world, their wilderness journey of 40 years. But what had to happen? A whole generation had to die. They had to bury. God didn't kill them, they died naturally. Doesn't mean to say that none of them ever went to heaven. That's wrong. Many of them, if not most, were real believers. But they failed over and over and over again. The wilderness experience. They hadn't got into their blessings yet. God had said, I have brought them out of Egypt. I'm going to take them into the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to plant them in that land. That's my inheritance for them. But what are they doing? Wandering around and around and around and around in the wilderness. It was until they learned those two things. What they were in themselves and how gracious God is. Those are the things you learn from the wilderness experience. And oftentimes, you and I as Christians, we spend time in the wilderness that we don't have to. What is the way out? The way out is through death. Right? It's through death, again. We don't need to be afraid of death because as Jesus went into death, for us, he tasted death for everyone, that we might not have to taste the bitterness of death, because he has swallowed up death in victory. His victory is our victory. And so we don't have to fear that. But even though we understand, we're believers, we've been redeemed. We understand that we've been delivered from our enemy, Satan. We still have problems. The problem there is indwelling sin, is it not? The old nature reasserting itself unfailingly. What's the antidote for that? What can we do? You see, baptism is a picture of what? Christ's death for us, right? He died for us. Well, if that's the case, there's something missing. Because we saw three people come down, and they didn't just say Christ died for my sins, they actually went down into the water. And there was Chu, Brother Chu, taking them down and actually having to push. If you've never baptized anybody, the hardest thing is to get them underwater, not get them out. Because if people float, you've got to push them under. It's the old nature. It doesn't want to die very easy. But why did they do that? They were identifying themselves with what Christ had done for them. Not only had Christ died for them, but they were going to be identified with him. And so when Joshua was standing on the banks of the Jordan after 40 years, A whole generation had died, a new generation. There was a new generation, there was a new leader. Moses had died. He couldn't get into the promised land. You see, the law, which Moses represents, could never deliver children from sin, the power of sin. What the law could not do, because it's weak in the flesh, the more you put the law on your sinful nature, the more it wants to rebel. So what do? You reckon it to be dead, the old nature. Now turn with me to Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came out to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So now this... The banks of the Jordan, if you cross the Jordan, you know, it's a fairly small river, but it's very flat on either side. When it overflows, it flows out quite a ways. And so it was overflowed. The waters of the Jordan River had overflowed at this time of year when they came. So when the priests came to where the waters were, there was a lot of water there in front of them. It says that the waters which came down from upstream, they stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. I'd like to have seen that. That is a city beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone in his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the children of Israel, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and so on, they crossed over armed, and that's another part of the story. We'll end our reading there, and I'll just briefly summarize what we have seen. It's interesting that in reading these two, 1.5 chapters, that's more information than, more space taken up in the Bible than God used in the description of the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's interesting, is it not? Do you think God is not a good editor? You know, editors, they'll take a look at stuff like this and they'll say, look, to the writer, you've got to cut that out. You've got to shorten that out. That is unnecessary. Do you think the Spirit of God is a good editor? Unparalleled. If we were to just go by the size of this information, we would say it has more importance than the information that is given to us about the creation of the heavens and the earth. So what is, if this is so important, what does it mean? And why is it so relevant? Let me give you a picture as we go, as we have almost gone past our time. The picture is this. You have a redeemed people, delivered from the power of the enemy. They've been walking through the wilderness. They're trying to get victory over the old nature. They can't seem to get into their promises. You see, in the New Testament, it says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ in Ephesians. How many of us are living in those blessings every day? Or are they just sort of like a future hope? The children of Israel are going to be taken into their promises. And guess the way they're going to do it? They're going to be identified with the God of the whole earth. Because he's mentioned that a few times, you'll notice. An odd description of him, the God of the whole earth. He went down there in the middle of the water. Remember we said about the Red Sea? He went in front and behind, the angel of the Lord in the front, the presence of Jehovah in the rear, and took them through. But here, he stands down in the middle in that place of death. And not only that, the strange thing is, the children of Israel were commanded by Joshua, 12 of them, each of you men, leaders of your tribes, take one stone with you when you go in there. And when you get in there and you get down to the bottom, I want you to put a stone right there in the bottom of the ocean, of the river bed. And then he says, I want you to pick up a stone, another one, a different one. And I want you to take that, I want you to take it through and put it out on the land. I want you to build a monument there to remind you exactly what you've done. See, the old generation had died in the wilderness. And that represented them in the place of death. And as the whole tribe of the tribes went past, they went past the Ark of the Covenant, the priests were holding it on their shoulders. And they would see that as they walked by. At the bottom of the river, they were identified one by one as they went by. They were identified with the God of the whole earth and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is, a picture. Not only of Christ's death for us, but a demonstration that we are going to be identified with him in death, to walk in newness of life. When they stepped out into that new land, what was the Lord's promise? Wherever the sole of your foot steps, that is yours. That's yours. So the question, I guess, today is, have we truly identified ourselves with the death of Christ to be free from indwelling sin? Not that it's done a once for all. This is remember the stones? It was a memorial. They had to go back there. When they renewed the kingdom under Samuel, they went back to the same place, to Gilgal, the place where they were circumcised. They went to that place. It was a memorial stones there. There's where we came up out of death, resurrection into a new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6. And there you see it, the truth, the New Testament truth, pinned down, as it were. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that our wilderness experience? God's grace abounds over and over again, circling round and round, making the same mistakes sometimes the team. They thirsted more than once, didn't they? The Lord gave them water out of a rock, and he gave them water out of a rock another time. He makes the waters sweet, feeds them from the bread of heaven, yet they still complain. Grace needed to abound. But should we do that willfully in order that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. That's just the apostle's answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, the children of Israel, they had died to the wilderness experience. That whole generation was behind them. This was a new generation to live a new life. He goes on to say, verse 3, do you not know, he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see, when they crossed into that Jordan Valley, down through that riverbed, and past the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord's presence was, they were being baptized, as it were, identified with him in the Jordan. So as many of us, we baptized unto his death. Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, the likeness of his death. There's the stones in the bottom, right? That represented the 12 tribes. That represented the old nature. Death is the only way that God deals with the old nature of sin. And we are to reckon ourselves to be dead as well. That's an accounting procedure where God says it, we believe it, and we act upon it. You don't feel dead to sin. Sometimes the sin just arises spontaneously somehow. The old nature reasserts itself. But God says it's dead. Remember the stones in the bottom of the river? Dead. So that now, freed from the load, we now are able to serve God. We can come back to Gilgal where that cairn is, where those out of the place of death stones were taken and mounted there as a symbol of resurrection. That monument there was to be remembered. So when you have problems, the right thing to do is go into Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, as God said, but alive unto God, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the only way that the sinful nature can be dealt with. The law could not do it because of the weakness of the flesh. All through the wilderness journey, there was the application and the words of Moses, and they failed. Moses died. Joshua, the new leader, leads them into their promises. So Jesus leads us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and our identification with him leads us into our blessings as well. As I said, these are sometimes things hard to understand. We trust that some of these things at least might be able to lodge in your heart and be of a benefit to you. May the Lord bless. Father, we want to thank you again for all your grace to us. For those who were baptized, it was a joyful day to them, Lord, as they start out on their journey. Lord, they may not understand a lot of this, but we thank you, Lord, that you will guide them and teach them, and they've started out on the Christian way. We pray a blessing upon Tom and Anna and Helen and their home, Lord, we pray. We thank you for it, and we ask your blessing now upon us in Jesus' name.